We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
For our disobedience, he wants us to get all the way to the finishing line. And so we're commanded to strive. It's a funny command in one sense, isn't it? To strive for the entry into the rest, because the rest is freely given to us by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection opens up heaven for us and brings us to new birth and takes us and brings us into that imperishable, undefiled, heavenly rest kept for us. And yet it involves also our striving. It is the striving to hear God's word every day with soft hearts, obedient hearts, trusting hearts. Make sure that there is no evil, unbelieving heart amongst us. For you will notice that this command has a communal aspect to it again, so that no one may fall. We are to be concerned for each other. We're to be concerned not just for ourselves, although we are to be concerned for ourselves. I must be concerned for myself and you for yourself. But we also need to be concerned for each other, so that, verse 10, no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's the same kind of communal individualism that we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I must listen to God's word for myself. You must listen to God's word for yourself. But we must listen for each other as well and encourage each other, exhort one another, care for one another, that none of us may fall by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want anyone falling by the wayside, but that all may arrive on the last day mature in Christ. Each individual matters, as each is to be judged individually. And yet, we're not individualists. We love one another as Christ told us and as he himself loved us. That is, your relationship with God in Christ Jesus is a personal, individual relationship with God in Christ Jesus. But no Christian remains alone and individual. We all enter into fellowship, not just fellowship with God, but fellowship with each other. That is why Christianity is always a corporate religion as well as an individual religion. It's a corporate faith as well as an individual. That's why you can't be a lone Christian unconnected to the church. Whatever congregation you join with, you are part of, and you are responsible for the others who are in the congregation just as they are responsible for you. And so we're warned not to fall by the same sort of disobedience as the Exodus generation. What was that sort of disobedience they had? Well, it was a hearing of the word of God with a hard heart. As Psalm 95 made clear about them and warns us as well. You see it there in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. That was the failure. That was the disobedience. We mustn't fall by the same disobedience they fell by, which was not taking seriously God's word, which was hearing God's word with a hardness of heart. Now, the reason for this command is spelt out for us in verses 12 and 13, chapter 4. For, or because, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let's turn our attention then to the reason, namely God's word. For that is what we're dealing with. The reason for the command and the reason for obeying the command is the word of God. It's the word that is spoken to us by the Holy Spirit, spoken to us by God himself, spoken to us through his servant David on this occasion. For notice what's said about Psalm 95 here. It's always said of God. So you look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore the Holy Spirit says to David, and Psalm 95 is quoted. Or verse 15 of chapter 3. As it is said to David, hear his voice. Or again, chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. And then the same passage is quoted for us. Or again, it's called a passage in chapter 4, verse 5. And again, in this passage, he says. And then down in verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day, saying, through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So the word of the Holy Spirit is this passage, Psalm 95, and this passage is God speaking to us. Notice several things then. One, God speaks. You may take this for granted, of course, but not all the gods of the world are speaking gods, but the God of the Bible, the one and true living God, he is a God who speaks. And he speaks in our language. He speaks in a way that we can hear and can understand. He speaks in the language of humanity because we are created in his image. There are some people who have a God who is so far above them that he cannot speak in our language. And there are some who have gods whom they carry around and are dumb and are idols. But the God of the Bible speaks, and when he speaks, things happen. That wonderful psalm that we had read for us, Psalm 33, spoke of the power of God's word. He spoke and creation came into being. So the first thing to notice about it is God speaks. But notice also the way in which this passage talks about he says and he said. See, the passage was written in history by the servant David. At a certain point in time, it's always easy to remember David's point in time, he's 1000 BC, we're 2000 AD. It's always, there are certain dates that are dead easy to remember, and this is easier than 1492, Columbus sold the Asia, went the ocean blue. 1000 BC, King David. And he spoke, but while the Holy Spirit spoke in 1000 BC through David, notice what it says in chapter 3 verse 7, therefore as the Holy Spirit not said, but therefore as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. It's a character of the Bible that the word that was spoken in history is the word that is spoken to us today. Over and again in the Bible, there is no gap between the historical word and the present word of God. Let me show it to you because many people are not understanding this today. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. I've been preaching through that in the mornings. Matthew chapter 15. And I noticed last week where it says, Matthew 15, where Jesus is taking on the Pharisees who have taken him on. And he says in chapter 15 of Matthew, it's page 989, chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah wrote back in the 8th century BC, but Isaiah was writing about the people in Jesus' day. 800 years beforehand, he was telling these people about them. It's not that Isaiah spoke back then and you can see some connection between what he says and who you are. No, Isaiah was speaking about Jesus' contemporaries, when Isaiah was talking about his own contemporaries. The Word of God has that immediacy about it. More of that in a moment. But come with me to Romans chapter 2 and let me show it to you there. Because last Sunday I was preaching on that passage in Matthew 15, and last Tuesday I was speaking on Romans chapter 2. And there the Jews are being attacked by Paul, a Jew himself, and he says in verse 23 of Romans 2, it's page 1133, "You who boast in the law dishonour God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." That is, what was said of the Jewish nation was being said of them in Paul's day. Even though he is quoting the scriptures from elsewhere, quoting again Isaiah 52 verse 5, he quotes it of his contemporaries. That is, the word of God that God spoke in a particular historical circumstance and situation is the word of God for today. Please pay careful attention to this, friends, because there's all kinds of people who want to say, well, look, that was good for back over there, but we live in a completely different age. Now, in most books, that's true, but not in the Bible. Why? Well, I'll tell you in a moment or two, but let's look further here. Notice also, back into Hebrews 3 and 4, that the word spoken by God is the scripture passage itself. That is, there's a direct equation between the spoken word of God and the written word of God. There are all kinds of people who want to talk about the spoken word of God as if the Bible is not the spoken word of God. They want to say, well, look, you can hear the voice of God in the scriptures, but the scriptures themselves aren't the voice of God. But unfortunately, the way the New Testament treats the Old Testament, the word of God that was spoken by the Holy Spirit is the word that is written in the passage in front of you. It is the same word. The written word and the spoken word. Furthermore, notice how he jumps between the Holy Spirit and God. With good reason, because the Holy Spirit is God. If this is the word of the Holy Spirit, it is the word of God. If it's the word of God, it's the word of the Holy Spirit. For the way in which God speaks is through his Spirit. And notice too, the human word is the same as the divine word. So it was the word of God saying through David, chapter 4, verse 7, saying through David so long ago. And again, it's the pattern of the scriptures. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "I thank God that when you heard from us the word that was spoken by us, you heard it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." God chooses to speak his powerful word of creation through the words of men. He speaks in our language, he speaks by us, so that we can even write down what has been said, and what has been said is what he now says. It's a contemporaneous word from God. Furthermore, notice that there's no real division between the Holy Spirit and his word. There's no real division between God and his word. Indeed, we should be expecting God to speak to us in his scriptures. For this is how he speaks, by his word, by his scriptures. You see, there are some people today who again want to say, well, look, I listen to the Holy Spirit and I don't spend too much time reading the Bible. Well, the Holy Spirit may speak the way anywhere, anytime the Holy Spirit wishes to speak. But I tell you where he always speaks. That is here. That is where he always speaks. And I have no assurance that he's going to speak anywhere else. Hey, he can. He's God. I'm never going to tell God what he can and can't do. God can. But he doesn't promise to. There's no expectation in the scriptures that he will. And he does promise to speak through his word in the scriptures, and he has spoken through this. So when you say to me, well, look, God said to me the other day, I think, well, that's fascinating. I'm really glad for you that you think God has spoken to you, but I've got no way of knowing whether that's true or not. He may have. Or you maybe shouldn't eat pizza so late at night. How do I know what it is? You heard a voice. Good. Are you married? Do you think it's your mother-in-law? How do you know that it is God that is speaking to you? You say, well, he says the right things. How do you know they're the right things? Well, the things that are there, he says, are the things in the scriptures. Well, if they're already in the scriptures, why did he say them to you? Why didn't you read them in the scriptures for yourself, you lazy sod? If God speaks in his word, why is he now giving you extra pieces of information? I'm not saying he can't, or that he hasn't, or that he won't. But I am saying he does through the scriptures. And this is the way in which the Holy Spirit does speak. And when I'm reading the word written on the page, I am reading what the Holy Spirit has said and is saying to me right now. So, if you want to have the Holy Spirit speak to you, open your Bible and you'll have the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't go off into a trance, don't go off into a seance, don't go off into some kind of strange. Open your Bible and read your Bible and you'll have the Holy Spirit speaking to you loud and clear, 1,000 or more pages of what he says to you. So, here is God's word, and in particular what is being discussed in Hebrews 3 and 4 is Psalm 95. The psalm that encourages and warns us to listen to God's word. The psalm that is about the word of God and the failure of Israel to learn what was said, to listen to what their creator and their shepherd was saying to them and speaking to them. But the psalm does more. It shows us that the word of God is living and active. The word of God is not a dead letter. We're not dealing with a dead letter. It's not like, as one writer used to put it, like a menu in the restaurant. You know, you go into the restaurant and they give you a menu. The menu is not the food. The menu just tells you the kind of food that might be coming. You don't eat the menu. But you see, the Bible is not like a human menu telling you about what God may or may not do, but the real action is out there. The Bible is God himself speaking. A menu is a dead letter. The Bible is a living word because it is God who is speaking to you in the words of the scriptures. It is the living and active word of God, God's agency at work in the world today. The word by which God created the world. Remember, he said, "Let there be," and there was. The word that was with God and was God is the word which is God. And it's the word by which God is now speaking to us, and it is that word written in the scriptures. And so it is described here as, verse 12, sharper than any two-edged sword, the sharpest of all the sharpest swords of the world, for it cuts you like no other word. Like no other sword can cut you, for it is sharper than any sword you may come across. As it pierces the very person that you are and reveals you for who you are and what you are, just as your response to the word of God reveals you and shows you. Remember Jesus' parable, how the man went out to sow. What did he sow? He sowed the word of God. And what happened? Some fell upon hard ground and the birds came and plucked it up. Some fell on the shallow ground and people grabbed hold of it, and soon the sun came out of persecution, hostility, and it all shriveled up. And some were like the good soil, but the soil actually had thorns in it as well, and the thorns grew up with the word of God and it was just choked out. And some was the good soil that produced 60-fold, 180-fold, 100-fold. Now, my friends, as you hear the word of God, you demonstrate what kind of soil you are. So there are some people here who right at the moment, as I'm talking, their minds are miles away thinking of something else. I can talk about them freely because they're not listening. They don't hear what I'm saying anyway. And Those people are like the hard and rocky ground, aren't they? The word is being spoken, but it's bouncing off the foreheads as their dreams are on to their Mercedes or their harbour or their yacht or their worries and anxieties about work tomorrow or whatever it might be. The word is just bouncing off their foreheads. But there are others here who will say, I love this business of Christianity. I've just got into it and it's fantastic. But in your enthusiasm, in your zeal, time will tell. And there are others, many of us, who get caught up in the entanglements of the pleasures and the worries of this world in all our affluence. And slowly over time, we get tired of listening to the word of God. It gets choked out of our lives. And there are others who, hearing it, hear it, receive it, and it takes hold of them and plants within them a crop that grows up 30, 60, 80, 100 fold. You see, as you read the Word of God reads you. Your response to the Word of God reveals all manner of things about you. For the Word of God comes piercing to you. For as you harden your heart, you show yourself not to be one of God's people. For you cannot hear your master's voice. And as you receive it with soft hearts, carefully obeying what God's word says, so you show yourself to be one of his people and the sheep of his hand. For this word pierces into the very depths and the recesses of our souls. There is nothing that the word of God cannot penetrate. There are no secrets that the word of God cannot find and reveal. So the sword of God is discerning. Judging is the word here. Discerning us. It discerns our thoughts. It judges our intentions, the very secrets of our minds and our hearts. We whose hearts are evil and deceitful, we don't even know our own minds, but the word of God will show us our own mind. It lays bare who we really are as we read it. No wonder people don't like reading it. No wonder we try and avoid reading it. No wonder we're quick to criticise it and believe anybody else's criticism of it, because the Word of God is the mirror that shows up everything about us. So do you see why or how the Word of God is described as living and active? This is the book that reads the reader. It's the book that you cannot ultimately sit in judgment upon, because it sits in judgment upon you. This is the word that changes the world as it changes the people who live by it. It's no dead letter. It's no ancient text. It is God speaking to us today and calling us to be obedient to him today, and to put our faith and trust in him today, and walk in his ways, not our ways, today. And so this is the word of the judge. For notice how verse 12 and verse 13 change subject without seeming to even say it's going to do it. It slips from verse 12, clearly talking about God's word and how it discerns our thoughts and motivations. And then verse 13, it continues talking about God himself and God's judgments of us. And being exposed by the word of God means you wound up being exposed to God. Just watch the slip between these two as I read it again for you. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division and souls of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see the slip from verse 12 about the word of God to verse 13 about God himself? Because in the end you can't divide God from his word. God always speaks the truth. And so if you believe him, you believe what he says. If you believe what he says, you believe him. You can't believe what he says and not believe him. You can't believe him and not believe what he says. Any division between God and his word is a false division. And so verse 12 turns into verse 13 The Word of God turns into God. There is no creature, we are told, no creature hidden from his sight. Because we've just been told in verse 12 how the Word of God discerns our thoughts and intentions. By his Word, God reveals us for who we are. So there's no creature hidden from God. He knows all. He sees all, as is taught to us in the Word, which is something we should know of God. Independent of the Word's discernment, he sees us. Every one of us is in the spotlight of God's Word, totally naked and exposed. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when you're out in the bush and you see the rabbit caught in the light, unable to move, unable to see, completely vulnerable to the hunter. The Word of God exposes us like that. So we are seen for what we really are. But it's not the Word of God, but God who sees us naked and exposed like that. For his Word has pierced and discerned us, leaving us standing transfixed in the spotlight of his gaze. But it's of his gaze. And the one who has so exposed us is the one to whom we must give account. See the end of verse 13. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It is God who is our judge. Just as he's our maker and our shepherd and our saviour, it is God to whom we must give account, and there's no hiding from him. There are no secrets and secret parts of our heart that we can disguise and keep from him. There's no unspoken, unknown motives. All is laid bare by the Word of God, so that God himself sees all and knows us completely. So, let's return to our command. The command is to strive to enter God's rest. And the reason? Because God's Word is at work in us to bring us there. The reason is the same as to take care that we do not fail to enter his rest. It's the same as today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is no shield that can protect you from the sword of God. There is no shield that you can place over your heart so that he will not see you. So don't be like the children of Israel who ignored their Creator and their God, but listen. Listen, keen and willing to do what you're told. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Do the word, don't only hear it and deceive yourselves. Today, every day, as long as it is called today, take care, strive to enter, exhort one another so that no one may fail. For yourself and for your family, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, listen with soft and tender hearts. For you're listening to the voice not only of your Creator and your Shepherd, but you're listening to the voice of your Judge as well. Now, what would you like to ask or comment about what I've said? Tom?
Once I read the book, I realised that I was a fool and God guided me through my life. And since I've been in Australia, he gave me everything I didn't even ask. He gave all the gifts to me.
Tom has given testimony to the fact that when he was a young man, he thought he was God and God was not very smart, but he has come to understand that he is the fool and God is the one who is smart. And since he's been in Australia, which is 30 years... Nearly 40 years, which is surprising because he's only 25 years old. Since he's been here all this length of time, God has blessed him in every conceivable way. And thank you for the testimony. You're right, Tom. With the red-letter Bibles, which you'll notice these aren't red-letter Bibles, with the red-letter Bibles, why only the words of Jesus in red and not the words of the Holy Spirit and the words of God in red? And the answer is because the whole Bible would then be red, wouldn't it? And it's very bad for your eyes to read pages that are all red. If you've got one of those red-letter Bibles and open up your Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is speaking, you'll find it's a page that you can't read because red is a dreadful colour for print to be read in. You shouldn't have red. But you see, it's a heresy. It's a fundamental heresy. Excuse me, those of you who are Americans, but the Americans love it and the Americans print most of our Bibles. And I don't know what ever got into the American mind to think that it was good to have the words of Jesus in red. But the words of Jesus are the words of the Holy Spirit, are the words of God the Father. You can't distinguish the word of God into the three persons of the Trinity like that. And when you put certain words in red, it sounds like those words are more authoritative. But how can the words of God the Father be less authoritative than the words of Jesus? Or how can the words of Jesus be more authoritative than the words of the Holy Spirit? It's a terrible heresy and a great nuisance and a nonsense, and it's bad for your eyes. Get rid of your red-letter Bibles and buy a decent, honest one.
The passage over Hebrews, there is a thing that soul and spirit are divided, separated. I want to ask about soul. Soul itself, after we cease the life as a human being on this earth, where does it go? Does it go back to God's Father's, Holy Spirit's, a sort of scope or what?
In that passage that we talked, or you just read, there's a division between soul and spirit. What is the soul? What is the spirit? Where do they go? What is that happens to the soul when you die, etc.? In the ancient world, there are many words: soul, spirit, mind, heart, and the Bible uses them all about the internal kind of person. It doesn't use the word, for example, personality, which is one of our kinds of words. Do you think your personality is a thing? Well, no, it's not a kind of thing, a component bit that you could pull out and throw away, or pull out and replace with some other personality that was more favourable. We'd all like that bit, wouldn't we, especially about people we live with. But it's not like that. It's just a way of talking about my inner self. Now, the essence of the word spirit just means breath. It's exactly the same word for breath, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word spirit. If you're living, you're breathing. If you stop breathing, you're dead. And so it's a way of talking about having God's life-giving force, power within me, that I have the Spirit of God. And the word soul is a similar word. It's a word of being alive, but it's also a word of being an individual. But it's not as if there is a thing called a soul and a thing called a mind and a thing called a spirit, which ancient Greek philosophers did discuss. The Bible never discusses. It uses the words interchangeably and randomly just to talk about your inner self and talk about your life. Now, does your life go beyond the grave? Yes, it does. And so it will talk about your soul going beyond the grave because you continue on. It's just language at this point.
In John 4 there, it talks about testing the spirits. And it talks about do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world.
Yes, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, which is page number... You've just closed it, haven't you? 1229. Right? That you don't believe every spirit that comes into the world, but you test the spirits. And the test that they have here is that every spirit that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And there's another test that it has here too. Little children, you are from God... Verse 4, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By your attitude to the word of God, you reveal whether you are one of God's people or not. If you live by the Sydney Morning Herald, then you are not one of God's people. If you live by the word of God, then you are one of God's people. And so you can discern who are of God and who are not of God by whether you hear the voice of God when the scriptures are being read. Now there's another test in verses 1 and 2, that is, your attitude towards Jesus. If you reject that Jesus has come in the flesh, well, you're not of God. If you accept and confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, you are of God. And so there are several tests of the Spirit that are given to us in 1 John chapters 1 through to 4, but there in that little paragraph of chapter 4, thank you, brother, is one of the tests, and your attitude to the Word of God is an indication of whether you are one of God's people. Now, you see it in liberal theology. When people deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they always wind up denying that the Scripture is the authoritative word of God, because the Scripture's full of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. See, it's pretty hard to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and still believe the Bible. And so as you deny the resurrection, so you deny the Bible, and that's because you're not a Christian. It's actually where it's at. You're not looking happy at me. I always like to see a happy congregation. Now that you are, I'll sit down. What are we going to do? Sing? We're going to sing.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.